In a few weeks, well, several weeks, we'll be having a celebration of Easter. And it's important that we understand what's going to happen, because we get right at the heart and the core and the center of our Christianity, of our Christian faith. You could have a lot of things happening, but if Jesus Christ does not die for our sin and rise again, we have no hope. That's the hope we have. So we want to learn all we can about that and follow him on the way to the cross. Now, it's an interesting thing that biblically, one third of the gospel material deals with the last week in his life. And as an insert in the bulletin, you have the events of that last week. So we'll be looking at several of those on the way to the cross. And what I'd like to request you to do is to be reading these passages of Scripture during these weeks moving toward Easter, so that you become familiar with what's happening. So you begin with the triumphal entry, as it's called, as Jesus walks into Jerusalem and is hailed there and exalted. And then there are several important events that take place. This morning we're going to consider the Last Supper as he meets with the disciples in the upper room and then goes out into the garden and then has the arrest and the trial and moves into his death and resurrection. So I hope it'll be helpful to you to read those passages of Scripture and be concerned with them. This is the vital thing, the essential thing about our salvation. It's important to know what Jesus taught, but it's his death that secures our salvation. So we need to know more about that. Also, in studying this, we're getting to know him. Remember that song that was popular a few years back, Getting to Know You, Getting to Know All About You? This ought to be on our hearts as a believer, to know him. Here is the most wonderful person in the universe. Now, you wives thought it was your husband, but that's not true. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, glorious person. To get to know him and to see how he lives and how he reacts to things that causes him anger and how he responds to life and how he deals with tragedy and sorrow and heartache. And to get to know him is the important thing, and following him as he goes to the cross on purpose. Now, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 20 for a moment, we'll look at a passage of Scripture that shows us that it was his purpose, his intent, to go to the cross and die. It was not an accident. It was not up to the Jews. It was not up to the Romans. It was his purpose. He did this on purpose. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Now, there are at least three times it's recorded that Jesus predicted, prophesied that this would happen. 20:17, Matthew. And as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way, he said to them, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up." Now, they're coming from the northern part in Galilee, coming down along the Jordan River into Jericho, and he's going to Jerusalem on purpose, and he knows exactly what's going to happen to him. And if you knew that death was awaiting you in a certain town, you and I'd probably go the other way. But he's going to Jerusalem for that purpose. The cross is on purpose. It's God's predestinated event. And it happened at exactly the right time in history. Now, as Jesus goes to Jerusalem, he's going to observe the Passover feast with his disciples, and that's recorded in John 13. Would you please turn to John 13, and let's read that event of Jesus observing this last Passover feast with his disciples. This is the requirement of the Jews to keep this Passover feast. And Jesus is going to do this. 13:1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God, and was going back to God, he rose from supper, and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself, and then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus said to him, what I do now you do not realize, but you shall understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet and is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him, and for this reason he said, not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garment and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example, that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives him, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, when Jesus said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified, saying, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter gestured to him and said, tell us who it is of whom he's speaking. And he, leaning back on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus said, that it is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan entered to him, and Jesus therefore said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some, supposing because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. As I said to the Jews, I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now, let's first of all catch the background of what's happening here with the feast. With understanding that Jesus is going to keep the Passover, he's going to tell the disciples to prepare an upper room. Now, would you please turn to Luke chapter 22, and we'll begin reading at verse 7. And see how all this comes together, and the marvelous and great plan of God, who is the determiner of all things, and there is no accident in anything. It's all on purpose. And here's what is happening. How did they get into that upper room together to keep the Passover? Luke 22 records it in verse 7. "Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.' And they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large furnished upper room prepared there. And they departed and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover." Now, here you see not only the foreknowledge, but the predestinating work of God. In that, here's Peter and John in a certain place, and Jesus said, "Go over there, and you'll find a man carrying a pitcher of water, and you say to him, where is your master, that we may eat the Passover in his house?" Jesus said that would happen. Peter and John go over there, and it says they found it exactly as he said. And so that's where we find them in John 13 in observing the Passover, planned and prepared. And so the Lord is there with his disciples to observe this Passover feast. Now, where did that come from? And how does it get this name? It comes from the fact that when God took the nation of Israel out of Egypt with the leadership of Moses, that on the night in which he was going to deliver them, he told those Israelites to go kill a lamb that is without blemish, no mar, perfect lamb, kill it, sprinkle the blood on the door, over the doors of your home, and the angel of death is going to pass through the land of Egypt, And the firstborn in every Egyptian family will be taken in death. But when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where that term comes from. The Passover feast. God spared his people who trusted in him through the sacrifice. The blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ is what that was pointing to. And for you and I today, when he sees the blood of Christ as being our point of faith, we are passed over in judgment, and therefore there is no condemnation to us. It's an important term, this Passover feast. So the disciples are there, and our Lord Jesus Christ is there. And as they are celebrating this time, in 24 hours, he will be dead. He will be gone. Now, what's happening here is that he sovereignly is controlling these events. He is in charge of his own destiny. Not the Jews, not the Romans, not the world. He is in charge. And he is in charge of your destiny. Your heaven or your hell lies with him. And we need to know that. And we need to tell our friends that if you do not believe and trust in the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and the gift of eternal life, you face the condemnation of hell forever. That is serious business. And that's what we are about, to so worship God together that we can deliver that message to the community. So there he is. And during the feast, and while they're doing that, Jesus took a towel, wrapped it around him, and began to go out and wash the disciples' feet, which was the custom for a host. But there's some interesting things that are said in this first part of chapter 13 about Jesus, and the word knowing is used in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, there it is, knowing, verse 3, Jesus knowing. Now, that knowing is not just a casual informational knowledge, it is conviction. Jesus carried deep conviction about this. There was assurance about these things. It was the foot washing event was based on his convictions of what he knew. He knew the Father. He knew his hour had come, that death was there. He knew his position as the Lord of Lords. And then secondly, this foot washing event was motivated by love. It says Jesus knew whom he had chosen. He loved his own, that is, his elect, and he loved them to the end. Now, we apply that to our lives this morning. He loved his own, and he loved them to the end, or he loved them completely. There is no lack of love in his heart for his people. And if you belong to him, there is no lack of love in his heart for you this morning. He loves you completely. In the perfection of love. Now, love is so important to us. Every human being needs to be loved and needs to love someone else. But our love falls far short of this. His is a persevering love in that he loved them to the end, but he loved them completely, no lack, no condition. I'll love you if. No, he loved them completely. How wonderful that is to know. Now, he knew that Philip, one of the disciples, wasn't going to understand. he knew that Thomas, one of the disciples, would be in unbelief and not really trust. He knew that Peter would deny him, and he knew that others would forsake him, and yet he loved them to the end. And notice that his attention is upon them even at the hour of his death. So it's initiated by what he knows, it's motivated by love, and it's marked by humility. He took a towel. The towel was the badge of a servant, and he began to wash their feet. And because of the custom of the day of people walking in sandals down dirt roads, if a guest came in the house, there was a basin and a towel ready, and the host would wash the feet of the people. Now Jesus took that place and began to wash the feet of the disciples. What an amazing thing that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords becomes the most humble servant the world has ever seen. Now, this is very meaningful and very important to us that we understand what's happening and what he's teaching here. And that's why Peter was so amazed. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Never. That's never going to happen. Jesus said to him, if I don't, you won't be clean. And we'll get into that. Now, the meaning of this event, then, is this, to the world. What is he teaching? He's going to be the victorious Lord of Lords and King of Kings and have absolute victory over sin and death and hell. And what is his method of conquest? Now, when they're in the garden, and they come to arrest him, what does the apostle Peter do? He grabs a sword and cuts off a man's ear. And Jesus said, put it away. His conquest is not with a sword. And neither did Jesus write anything. It's not with a pen. And neither did he grab great crowds of people who try to make great speeches and conquer by oratory. He did not try methods of magic or weirdness. What's he saying? His method is through serving. Humble service is his method of victory and conquest. It is the strength of his church. The strength of a royal Bible church will be in the way we serve one another and in the way we wash each other's feet in humble gratitude and love for each other. That's the strength of the church. The strength of a church is not in great architecture, not in the pride of property, not in an elegant ritual, not in an abundance of programs, and not in clever oratory, and not in greatness of numbers, nor in philosophy of ministry. But strength is in our service, of serving each other faithfully, serving humbly, and serving sacrificially. That's what it's about. Of praying for each other and giving to each other. And so the Lord is teaching a great lesson here to the world and to us. His method is in humble service. God help us to catch that truth today. Now to the disciples, he was teaching an important lesson because he had talked about a kingdom. Now, in a kingdom, it takes some rulers and people who rule others, and they were thinking, well, maybe we'll get some of the chief positions of being rulers. Lord, who's going to sit at your right hand and who's going to sit at your left? They're thinking of some glory and some pride. And that was Judas' problem. Judas thought Jesus was going to set up his kingdom now. And Judas would be a part of the ruling body. And when he found out that Christ was determined to die, that's why he betrayed him. He did not want that. The disciples wanted a throne, and Jesus gave them a cross. And that's what we need for our lives today. Now then, let's turn to the doctrinal truth contained in this passage, where Jesus came to Peter, and Peter said, "You're going to wash my feet? Never." Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you'll never be clean. The only Savior is Christ. The only sacrifice that can save us is Christ, not somebody else. If I don't wash you, you'll never be clean. And then the Apostle Peter, how he responds, how great he is. His emotions just fly all over the place. I mean, he's just there. He's wonderful because he's so much like us. And so then when the Lord said, if I don't wash you, you won't be clean, what does he say? Lord, not just my feet, but give me the whole shot. I mean, all over my head, my feet. Give me a bath. And Jesus said to him, if you had a bath, that's all you need. But your feet get dirty. So your feet need washing. Now what's that talking about? Great, heavy duty, doctrinal truth. What is the bath? The bath is the bath of regeneration, of being born again, of believing and trusting in Christ and being saved. That salvation, that only happens once. You only need regeneration once. You can't be born again and again and again and again. You're born again. And that takes care of you. It secures your position. It assures you of the eternal relationship. So that we could sing together this morning, no condemnation. Now I dread because Christ is my Savior. I'm regenerated. I'm adopted into his family. I have eternal life. I have the forgiveness of sin. That's all settled. That's the bath. But we live here on earth. And as we live here on earth, we sin. And we get our feet dirty every day. And in that sanctifying process, we need to have our feet washed in the water of the Word. We need the Word of God coming in and washing us. Our daily life needs help. Now, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 gives some help there. It says, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all our sin. We need the daily communion because we have daily dirt. That's why we need to keep worshiping, and we need to keep the freshness of his word walking through our life. So there's important doctrinal truth here. Then we go on to learn of the rejection of Judas. Judas the betrayer, who will walk up to Jesus Christ in the garden when they're about to arrest him, and identify him with a kiss. The betrayer. What a dastardly thing to do. In all history, nothing worse than to do that to the Savior, to betray him. What an awful thing to do. Well, he walked out of that room that night, and the Bible says it was night. It was a dark time. And he went to the chief priest and to the Pharisees and says, for a sum of money, I will identify him and tell you where he'll be so you can catch him and arrest him. And Judas leads that company up into the garden when Christ was there and identifies him with the kiss of betrayal. What an awful thing. God spare us from being in such a position and to have Satan enter our life. The rejection of Judas is an awful event in history. It's an interesting thing. I didn't read the rest of that chapter, but in the last part of the chapter, verse 13, it will speak of the denial of Peter. And the Lord said to Peter that this night you're going to deny me three times before a rooster crows. And we'll get into that event that during the trial, that Peter is there and they question him. Aren't you with him? Aren't you one of his followers? And three times he says, no, I'm not. And one time he even uses curse words to deny him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now what's the difference between Peter and Judas? Judas is not one of God's elect. Peter is, and he has a heart for God, and even though he sinned, he repented, and he went out and wept bitterly over what he had done. And the Lord Jesus restores him, as recorded in John 21, and hopefully we'll get to that passage. Now, then, the practical application. Jesus said to them, do you know what I've done to you? What I have done for you and to you, I want you to do for one another. That's the purpose for which John wrote this passage. That's the principle of interpretation. That's how we can understand this passage, because we can understand the purpose. He wrote it to teach the lesson that Jesus taught them. That we are to receive daily cleansing in the Word of God, and we are to wash one another. Now, there is a group, a denomination of people called brethren, who quarterly they have foot washing ceremony, usually like on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, and they actually, literally, with a basin of water and with a towel, wash one another's feet. Now, most Christian groups do not do that literally. Now, I have nothing against those who want to do that literally, if it helps them come out with what I'm going to say now. What is the purpose of that, and how do we wash each other? We wash each other with forgiving love. We love each other. We treat each other graciously. We not only have gracious families, we have a gracious church that takes care of each other in forgiving love that just flows constantly, continually. And we do not have a legalistic body where some Christians are up here and other Christians are down here, and we look down on them and we kind of reject them, and they feel uncomfortable around us because there's no grace in our lives and no forgiving love. We wash one another with forgiving love. We also wash one another with humility and service. We are here to be a church with forgiving love and with humility in service. And we need to continually be thinking, how can I serve the people of my church? Who needs my help today? Who needs a word of encouragement? Who needs a card or a letter or a phone call? Who needs help to paint their house or to move? Oh, by the way, we'll be moving. We'll have a party. Helping. Always think, how can I help? What can I apply it today? Who can you serve today? That's being the church, and that's what Jesus is talking to them about. This is a great event in the night before our Lord's death, in meeting with the disciples and washing their feet and teaching them these great lessons. I pray that God will teach us the same lessons as we have been exposed to this passage of Scripture, and God Himself will apply it to our life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the Lord God Almighty, and that You are orchestrating everything in history, and that You have a plan for salvation for Your people through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that that truth is applied to our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank You this morning that we can understand and believe Your word, and that we can be a part of the life of our Lord Jesus, and visiting together in John 13 and learning more about Him. Thank You, Lord, that You came as a servant and You still serve us today. We pray that You will cause us to be the church as we humbly serve one another. Impress our hearts with the truth of Your word and apply it just now to our hearts. In Jesus' name, and for His sake, and for His glory. Amen.